I have to backtrack a little bit and set the foundation. Father, I just ask in Jesus' name that you'll be a ready pen with my tongue and that you'll write on their hearts, that you'll open their ears that they might hear. And maybe it won't be for them today, but that, Lord, they'll remember. And when the day comes that it is for them, Lord, let them run the race and finish it. In Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
There is a God. That God is alive. That God has a plan. When he created the universe, he created the earth, he created everything on this earth that exists today, and there are things that were before the flood that aren't here anymore, but he created it all. He created Adam and Eve. He had a great plan, but Satan came in, and he had his way. And when he had his way, that caused a separation for us that we suffered before Christ came. I wasn't alive then, but you read in the Bible what happened. And Jesus left that place with God, his son, and sent him on this earth, born of a virgin. Born of a virgin. And as that young man grew up, he knew he was special. He knew he was different. I don't know the level or if he understood, but I tell you, when his parents took him to Jerusalem for the census and all that had to be taken care of, they're there and they're all done. And they load up and they head home to go back to Nazareth. They're on the road 2 or 3 days before it dawns on them Jesus isn't with them. There's 12-year-old son. They went through all the camp, all of the train of travel, of all of the tents that were set up as they would spend the night. They could not find their son. And finally, they decided to go back to Jerusalem. And they went where they last saw him. And that was at the temple. Because he'd gone to the temple gates and he met a man and they talked. So that's where Mary and her husband Joseph went, and they went into the temple, and there was their son with the priests, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and he's discussing God's word, 12 years old. Way before his time. Somebody ever said, man, you're just way before your time. You're so mature. Has anybody ever said that to you? Jesus says, wait, I'm about my Father's business. That's the only thing he said when they said, we've been looking for you. We've been worried. He said, but I've been about the Father's business. 12 years old, he knew what the Father's business is. Somewhere in that time, that's when I discovered the Father's business. And it stuck. And it's never left me. And when I got to the places where people like myself today, me now, we're talking to some of you people, when I got to some places where people gave me a little bit of nuggets, I started following the breadcrumbs to the secrets. I started realizing that there was something beyond reading something or somebody teaching me something, that God is real and alive, and his son is real and alive. So I start studying the Bible. And when you walk through the steps of Jesus, now I've been, I don't know how many times, 15 times, I think, to Israel now, and Henry and I took a tour, and Sarah and I just took a tour of people, but I've been in and out of 15 times. There's only been one time that I really wanted to go. I really wanted to go, and that was, I wanted to go, I think I told you guys, I wrote that desire of my heart was to go to Israel with my husband, and from the time I wrote it in the Bible, that was a desire of my heart, 9 years to the day I was on Mount Olives with my husband. See, he doesn't like to travel. He's not into traveling at all for lots of reasons. So, but he changed his mind. God changed his mind, and I went. And then there was another time I wanted to go, and I'll tell you what, Henry picked it up, I didn't say anything. I didn't say anything. But Henry picked it up in my heart, and he said, you need to go to Israel. I knew I needed to go to Israel. But you know what? I'm about the Father's business, and I don't want to take any money out of anywhere or anything if it's designated for, just because I had a whim, I needed to go to Israel. But I felt like God wanted me to go there. He had some divine appointments, and he did. He did. I've never gone to Israel just for fun. I have never gone to Israel just for fun. Every time I've gone, God is required of me. How do you tell God no? If you have a personal relationship with God and you can have a conversation with him, and that's what he longs. He says, my sheep, hear my voice. That's clear back in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles 7:14, he says, if my people call by my name, will humble themselves and seek my face and pray and repent, I will heal their land. Ketchikan, what would happen if you got busy and got out there and listened to the Lord and the timing of the Lord and went out there and started telling people, we need to repent, we need to repent. And they're going, well, who do you think you are? What do you mean we need to repent? What do we need to repent for? Because we've taken our eyes off of God. You don't have to say, because you're drinking, you're doing drugs, you don't go to church, you know, you beat your kids, or you don't beat your kids, or what, you know, whatever your habits are, or whatever. That's not what he wants you to do. He wants you to sound the alarm. You get ready, because Jesus is on his way back. He's on his way back. I can't tell you the hour, the minute, but it's said it all through the Old New Testament. Old Testament and the New Testament is coming down the pike, and we're getting closer and closer. And you read the scriptures, what it says. What's going to be happening in the world when Jesus returns? We're going to be doing every sin imaginable. And if you just mull that picture down to the Old Testament and you look at all the times that the children of Israel got into trouble, it was because they started embracing the world, embracing all the delicacies of the world. And they'd say, well, what about God? What about God? I want to do this. I'm telling you, God is a jealous God. He loves you. He created you. He knew you before you were in your mother's womb. Amen? He knows the plans he has for you. Amen? He's your daddy. He's your father. He's your almighty God. Amen? I used to try to understand that. How come I have such a personal relationship with you, Lord, and we talk? How can that be? But then when I'm with people, I'm like, God, over here, Father, yes, daughter, yes, Nancy Lee, he loves to throw that at me. And I have a relationship, but over here, it's like, God, and you know, we step into a pious moment, and the pious moment is a good moment, but I'm not going to make waves, you know. What if somebody looks at me and thinks I'm crazy if I'm talking about the fact he's talking to me? You get me? What is wrong with the church today when somebody comes up to you and says, God told me, and you get offended? You know, 9 times out of 10, you're offended because God's not talking to you and you're jealous. Took me a while to figure that out because I got my feelings hurt. How do you get God to talk to you? I don't believe God's talking to you. I think you're imagining it. How come God won't talk to me? If he's not talking to me, should I even believe in him? I can't tell you what I've heard. I remember one woman goes, you know why people don't like you? I go, why? Because you brag God talks to you. Oh, for crying out loud. It is. Because they don't understand and they don't believe. Last night I talked about seeking God because we really don't have the big picture. You've got to seek him and see the bigger picture. Amen? And he's sweet and kind and loving. And he loved you from the very beginning. He created you. He knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself. Amen? And if you didn't have a good daddy on earth, it's going to be real hard for you to shift and say, oh, daddy, I love you. It's going to be hard. But I'll tell you what, when you seek him and he starts talking to you, you can hear him. And by the way, if you don't read your Bible, I don't know that you're ever going to hear him. Because you won't be able to recognize this voice. That's how you recognize his voice. And you think, oh, I read that in the Bible. That wasn't anybody talking to me. I just remember what was said. And the Lord's going, no, I'm drawing on your bank account. You've made so many deposits. I'm going to pull one out and put it in your face. Please trust me. I know what I'm talking about. I've been in this place for a while. When I died, when I went to heaven, when I came back, it was everything was different. Amen? It didn't matter where I went, I could see angels. Now, am I crazy? Go ahead, bring your psychologist in. I'll go so far to give you this testimony. My middle daughter is mentally ill. She was hurt in an accident when she was 6 or 7 years old and had some brain damage. It affected the way she thought, so she was an angry person, and she hurt people. And finally, we took her to her counselor. By the time she got into junior high, we took her to a counselor and a psychologist. We worked with the school. We just wanted to work out. She was in so much emotional pain. And you know, I love my daughter, and I don't want to admit anything that the world's trying to say about her or label her. But she finally said, I'll go. Well, she went. Well, her mental illness was so bad that she walked in and saw this psychologist, and her nose was way out there. And my daughter couldn't get past the nose. That's all she talked about. Her nose is awful. I can't look at her. Mom, I can't go back there and see her. Her nose, I think it's demonic. I don't even want to look at her. Lady is as sweet as she can be, but the lady was not a Christian, right? I said, but Krista, you have to go. You have to go. And my husband insisted that she went, but she just got meaner and meaner. And this psychologist, I mean, it was like every time that Christy would come, I mean, I walk in, the psychologist is crying. And I go, what's going on? And she goes, I don't get it. I have kids that have to come in here and get counseling, and their parents don't even give a D-A-M. How do you ever spell that? Anyway. They don't care about their kids. Here you're just, your heart's poured out to your daughter. And she says, what's wrong with her? That's why we're bringing her here. So you can help me understand it. I want to understand what's going on. She said, I don't know what's going on. She pulled Christy back into the office and she says, look, I don't know what your problem is, but no, you have no right to treat your parents the way you treat them and the way you talk to them. You have no right to. I can't believe this woman. Is this unethical? I think it is. What the heck is wrong with this woman? But Christy was such a challenge to her because of her nose. You know, I just want you to get a picture of that. So one day, Christy went in, and that woman decided, Henry and I were Christians, that she was watching us, our character, our conduct. Amen? So she went to a Bible bookstore and found some books that Christy could read that help her understand herself a little more and maybe honor her parents a little better. And I mean, I went, I can't believe that she was coming off her desk to go spiritually and figure out what's wrong with Christy. She decided maybe it's spiritual. Well, then what started happening is this woman, because Christy refused to go see her anymore, and later on we waited a couple of years, and then Christy came back to us and said, I do need help. And so we took her to a specialist in Anchorage. But they had not got to the point about traumatic head injuries that they do work, do a number on people's minds, and it can alter their personality. I mean, they can be a straight-A student and all of a sudden they're getting Fs and they don't know why because of a traumatic head injury. And see, that was one thing that didn't happen. Christy kept her sharpness, but she just had no patience with anybody that was different. Anybody was different, it was a problem. And so anyway, Meanwhile, while we're, you know, going up and she's getting tested up there, she got some MRIs on her brain, and there was damage. But I remember the last time I saw that woman face to face, the one in Sedona that she first went to, she said, it's almost like, you know, your brain, just this chain of events that goes around in your brain, this is how she's saying it, it's like something is broke and I can't work around it. She's not my normal people with a mental illness. Something else is different. I always knew. You know what I thought it was? I thought it was because I was pregnant with Christy when our daughter got ran over by a truck. And I was there. And I thought the trauma I went through passed to my womb. That's what I always thought, that my grief and my pain and everything. And that's what I tell the psychologist, you know, well, let's deal with you then. Maybe you're carrying some unwarranted guilt, you know, whatever, you know. But then they would understand, you know, I love the Lord. I'm always looking for why, trying to understand, trying to learn to have the faith to quit asking why. Okay, so meanwhile, Christy is like going to this guy, and this guy just doesn't get it. He writes a report on her, and then he's got somebody in his truck, and he's going down the road, and they went, this is where we saw an accident. It was a mother and the father and two little girls, and the mother fell over, and one little girl got run over and killed right there. And I watched it happen. She says, the woman was telling the doctor, they're best friends, and he's in the truck with her husband. She starts telling the story, and she starts crying. And he goes, oh my God, I had that mother in my office. And when she told me she had concerns that maybe what Christy's problem was is that maybe she was traumatized because I was traumatized. You know how you refer your emotional pain to the womb? You know, don't think your baby can't hear what's going on out here. You know what I'm saying? Don't think that. Because I'll tell you what, God is just an incredible God, and there's nothing impossible. I don't think there's anything impossible with God. And I remember when I told him that, he said, what do you think's going on with her? And that's what I told him. He laughed it, he mocked it, he wrote this 20-page report, put it in an envelope, sent it down to the Kenai. We came back up. He called Henry and I in the office, and he set us down. He said, I gotta talk to you, and he just started crying. And he said, the other day, I wrote this letter, and I gave it to the secretary. She was supposed to mail it. She did mail it. Did you get it? Henry said, no, not yet. He said, please, burn it. Don't open it. I was 100% wrong in what I wrote. Get rid of it. Don't read it, please. Please, don't read it. Don't let Nancy read it, because it's not the truth. He said, I was 100% wrong. Isn't that interesting? And I said, well, what was it about? He said, well, I had a problem when you came in here and referred to something like that. But see, he wasn't a Christian. So, you know, I'm wacko. And he said, but when that woman started crying because of what she saw, she couldn't get it out of her head. She carried a burden about it. She said, I have been praying for that mother. I pray for that mother every day. Sometimes a memory when I see a bike, you know, she was describing to him. She had him start crying. He said, oh my gosh, that woman was in my office and I ridiculed her. I mocked her. Interesting. You'd think I'd get tough over it. I don't know that I ever will. Maybe that's because he said, don't let your heart ever be hardened. Think about that. God said, don't let your heart get hardened, Nancy. When I get my feelings hurt and somebody mock me, and I went, but Lord, I'm getting my feelings hurt for you. I always want to do a good job, and if I haven't done a good job for you and gave you a black eye, I'm sorry. Tell me what I did wrong. He said, don't take the credit for them rejecting me. That's not on you. So that, I have to tell you about that woman, the first psychologist. I started getting phone calls about every one or two weeks apart. And I've got a client that has a child that really has a problem, and I've recommended that they come out and talk to you and your husband. This is before we had our church. And they would come out, we'd sit and have coffee and talk. How do you get through it? It's by the grace of God. That's all I can say. It's by the grace of God. I have another friend in this room has a similar situation with their son. We can get together and talk, and it's good to have somebody in your life that kind of understands what you're going through. Her child is not as extreme as Christy is, but she's a friend that I can talk to her, and she understands what I'm talking about when I am so discouraged and heartache, but I'm never going to give up. And that's why I say never give up, because God has a plan. God has a plan. Amen? He has a plan. So, in telling you that, and then all of a sudden now I become a Christian and profess my life and walk with the Lord, have a life after death experience. I mean, then he starts visiting. When I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, it was miraculous. It blew people away, and for 3 days, I got a friend here will tell you what happened. When I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, the roof opened up, and the light of the glory of God came down on me, and I was illuminated for 3 days. Remember when Moses went up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments? He had to cover his head because he'd been in the presence of God, and he had to cover his head because as it faded, they're going to go, what happened? Is he out of favor with God? I never covered my head. I didn't get out very much. But my husband, when he first saw me, he said, "You look like you've got burned." I said, "I don't feel it." It was the glory of God. And he was doing something in me to change me that I'm walking the way I'm walking now. I can never deny that. And if I grab you and say, "I need to tell you this," I'm telling you the truth. I don't have vain imagination. God said, I don't. I just hear what he says, and I've learned to say yes and be obedient. Now, you're all sitting in here, and you're at some level in your faith, or you would never have came in here. But my whole weekend here has been trying to give you a bigger picture, to hang a picture of God is greater than you can imagine, and the sky is the limit. If you're a Christian, he wants you to tap in to the power that he's put in you in his son's name. He wants you to begin to hear and know and be and do all things. He will let you do it. He will bless you to do it. He will take care of your bank account. He'll take care of your lack of rest. He'll take care of all those time exchanges. Amen? All those, places all over that we've been and everything that's different and all the cultures. And I'll tell you, when you go into a different culture, you think you're going to have a problem because you have different cultural beliefs because of culture. And God breaks through it. He breaks through every culture, and they still heard about the Lord. Amen? Who helped me to do that? Jesus. Amen? I get a kick out of people. They talk about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I don't hear them talk about God. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And I'll go, Jesus is the door, the way, truth, and life. Jesus is the door to what? God. Because Jesus came to reconcile our relationship with God like it was in the Garden of Eden. Amen? I got it. I walk with the Lord. And him and I's favorite flower is the daisy. Think about it. Why would it be the daisy? I'll never forget when he walked me in the garden. He took me over to the daisies. It blew me away. He said, "Nancy, you want to know another thing we have in common? Our favorite flower." And I looked down, and I mean, when I'm doing ministry in foreign countries or whatever, I'm telling you, I'll look down, and here's either baby daisies, full-grown daisies. I mean, why are they growing out here in nowhere land? And here is this crop of daisies, you know? It's because that's a sign unto me I'm in the right place. Pay attention to everything around you and see what God's doing. He will give you a sign that you know he's with you. Amen? Until pretty soon you cry out and go, "God, let me seek your face. I know your presence is in my midst, But Lord, help me to get in your presence. And it's hard to do that when you're all wrapped up in the world and you're wrapped up in your reputation and your clothes and your job, your self-importance, your sports, your activities, your pets. I mean, it's hard for God to get those arms open so you can open them wide and say, Lord, I only want you. And then all of that that's important to me, he lets me know if that I get to keep it. As long as it's in order. He's first. Amen? My husband and I can't have a relationship like we have if it wasn't for God. Do you know the percentage of people that lose their child and have a mentally disturbed daughter, but also a dead daughter? Do you know how many marriages survive that? Very few. I remember when Jamie died and they took her body to the morgue. They wanted to get it ready, go to the funeral. My dad and my husband went, and the mortician said, he was a Christian. He said, look, I don't know what you're doing with your wife, but she is going to feel so guilty because she was riding the bike that fell over. She's not going to be able to let that go. And it's going to have to be on you, Henry, to comfort her and let her know you're not going to hold that against her because that was your daughter too. Because you know what I said at the hospital when the state trooper came in to talk to me? They had to take me in an ambulance because I hurt myself when I fell, but my daughter got killed. And when we were at the airport or at the hospital, I was in the room and here I am pregnant. I'm like 7.5 months pregnant. And he came in there and he goes, Nancy, I came in to talk to you and blah, blah, blah. And I went, did you come to arrest me? I thought he came to arrest me because I killed my daughter. That's what I thought. Because I fell over. And I fell over under a truck and he didn't know I fell and he just drove right over her. I had my hands on her when that happened. And I didn't pull her away quick enough. So do you think I was justified maybe a little bit of feeling guilty? But God made sure that I would not go down that road. He made sure I never had a dream about that accident because I used to dream all the time. And that could be a dream of many, many, many nightmares. Never once have I had a nightmare as because of that. Because God loves me. And why did if he loved me, why would you take my baby? Do you know how old she was? 16 months. 16 months. Lisa was 3. Lisa was on the other bike. She saw it happen. My husband had dropped the bike running after me to help me. He thought I was going to get run over too. But it affected the whole state of Alaska because it was on the news constantly. My family made sure I never heard it. They were afraid what would happen to me. I was pregnant. But you know what? I was in his hands. God had a plan. He knew me before I was born. And no matter what the devil's plans are, God's carrying it through. Amen? Now, I hope I'm taking some of your excuses away. I didn't run to God because I lost a child or whatever. Do you know why I went to God? Because something kept saying inside of me, there's more, there's more, there's more. The only reason that Henry and I went to church the first time is Henry was out on the platform and a lot of the Baptist guys that worked out there, Baptist church, they went, Henry, you need to come to our church. You need to come to our church. You know, you need to get your wife in that church. So Henry picked a Baptist church, and we went to a Baptist church. It was okay, except for when the pastor, a visiting pastor, got up, and he began to say that the black people were part of the lost tribe or whatever. I mean, anyway, it was negative. And there was another couple that came in with us. There were African Americans sitting next to me. And the minute he said that, I looked over at Henry and I said, I'm out of here. I'm not going to listen to that garbage. And we got out there, we met that couple. We were friends with that couple until they moved out of Kenai. We were very close friends with them. But it was like, what? That's what church is about? I don't want anything to do with church. That's the truth. Then we lost our daughter. And then one day, Henry was out somewhere, and somebody said, you need to go to church. And Henry said, I'm going to look for one. And he found this little church called the Kenai Christian Church. And he said, honey, would you like to check it out? And I said, well, you know, you and I don't need it, but we got to do it for the kids, two children, two little girls. And I said, they need to have the opportunity to make their own decision. I think I know it all. And so we went to that church. God's in it. I'm telling you, God's in it, because I went to that church, and after probably about 3 years, and I was immersed in the church, working with the church. I mean, after the first year, I got baptized. I accepted Jesus, got baptized, and it was within 6 weeks they said, we want you to teach the first and second grade class. I said, I'm not a teacher. I didn't, you know, why would you take a person that just started out, and they said, that's how you're going to learn. And I did it for about 8 or 9 months, and then I went in and I slapped the paperwork down on the pastor's desk, and I said, I can't do this. I read a scripture that says teachers come under a greater condemnation if they don't do right. And I think, I'm not a teacher. I don't know if I'm doing right with these kids. And he goes, oh, Nancy. I said, please, I resign. So he let me wallow there for about 2 months, and then he came out to the house and he said, are you over it? You need to come back. And so you know, it was like, oh my gosh, I just love the kids. I just love the kids. I have such a love for children. And so, I knew that I needed to get baptized. I got baptized. After I got baptized, I went to the Catholic Church. They were having a Life and Spirit seminar. I was going to a conservative church. There's more conservative Baptists. And they talked about getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I went, what's that? I hadn't got baptized in the Holy Spirit yet. What's that? I need to go to this Life and the Spirit seminar and find out about this. See, God is not going to go, ding, there you are. He puts a hunger in you, a thirst in you. I hope this meeting or the workshops or whatever put a hunger in you, because he's not going to just do it. That's why we have all these conservative churches. That's where they want to stay. They don't want to get hungry. But if somebody gives them a word or you know, tweets them a little bit, it's like you just move them out of their comfort zone. And if they love you and trust you, they're going to let you kind of take their hand and start walking you gently toward things. Sometimes you have to slap them into it, but, you know, I'm not God. God wouldn't do that. But I will. Lovingly. So it was like my life was just changing and changing and changing. Amen? Then one day, we're sitting around, and somebody said, you know, Nancy, you need to know something, because I got pregnant with my son, which I couldn't for several years. I wanted one more baby, and I was pregnant with my son, and they went, you need to know that the two elders' wives here were in the car directly behind that truck that ran over you, and they had to sit in their car and watch that. They had gone up to Wasilla and were doing a kids camp and drove all the way up there, and they went to pick up some more food in Anchorage, and they were caught in traffic saw this mother and father riding their kids up, and the law was you can't ride your bike on the sidewalk up at Anchorage. And so, you know, I was staying on the sidewalk because the cars were going back and forth like that, and it was dangerous, like they couldn't see me. And so I tried to go back up on the sidewalk to get away from that truck. And when I did, because he was right, just almost touching my shoulder when he went by me. So I thought, I'll go up in the island where it was a corner where a stoplight was in a gas station, and the bike just went right under that truck, and he was still moving. It's that quick. It's that quick. That's why you should always have your affairs in order, because it can be that quick. Some of you know that. Some of you have experienced it recently. It's that quick. Do you have your affairs in order? Those two women went back to that church that we ended up in. They got in a prayer vigilant for the mother, because she was pregnant, and Henry. And that's the church that we picked to go to. And they were so careful not to say anything to upset me. But here this church had prayed me in. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? I'm not telling you this to feel sorry for me, because that is way yesterday and gone. I'm moving ahead, and, you know, every day has its own problems and you got to work for it. I'm not going to worry about tomorrow. And yesterday, I can't do anything about yesterday. Amen. I got to face on whatever it is that comes down the pipe, because like Les said in his talk about peace, he gives you peace to get through those tough times. And that's the truth. The peace that passes all understanding when you're holding on to a loved one's hand, like my father and he's passing, or my mother that passed before I could get to her. And it was like I prayed for the peace of God so I could get through it. And that was the strength that I walked in, because I could easily have been a basket case. And you know what I mean. Amen? So giving you that background, God's testing me. Through all the trials and tests, I still jump up. You know, it's like I fall down and I jump up. I'm okay. So now he says, okay, I have some things for you to do. And that's where he began, in little things in our state, to bigger things in the United States, to bigger things in the world. And who would have ever thought that I would ever, ever be doing what I am doing today? Sarah, who would have ever thought you would be doing what you're doing today? Isn't it blow you away? Amen? And we're on a course, and I'm going to stick to it. Amen. And I pray that if you've decided to carry the burden and pray and help us to get through, to get this done, because these last countries are the worst of the worst. Amen. The worst of the worst. And we have to trust the Lord and what he's going to do and how we're going to get where we've gotten. I've been to a couple of tough countries, but God just makes the way. It's like the water's part and the people are friendly and encouraging, and then they want us to pray for them. So don't be surprised when God asks you to do something, you think, oh, I can't do it. God, if he asks you to do it, he's going to be the provision of everything that you need, including courage. Amen? So why did I come all this way? In that personal testimony. Because I want to talk to you about two men. I'm going to start with two men, Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb came out of Egypt with all the, what is it, million men that came out. That's not counting the women and children. And they were traveling. Joshua was just 100% for Moses, and he was always there for Moses. Caleb didn't really show up until he sent the spies into Canaan to just check out the land. And they came back, and Caleb he was with a different spirit. He was a servant, 100%. Joshua was too. He didn't say that about Joshua, but see, what he had in mind for Joshua, he was going to be the one that took him over the Jordan into Canaan. And he was going to help him do everything that was planned for Moses, but Moses got stopped. He didn't get to go over. And everybody over 20 years old, 40 years ago, 40 years before, every one of them had passed, 20 and younger. Amen? Except for Joshua and Caleb. And whatever was asked through God, because of God, Caleb did it. He didn't say why or how. He just did it because God said to do it. Amen? Was God talking to Caleb directly? No. At that time, God only spoke to a few people. Today, you can talk to him through Jesus. Amen? Amen? God has reconciled us. His Son has reconciled us to the Father. Do you get that? Don't lump that all on Jesus. Don't put everything into Jesus other than the fact that it's Jesus' name that you walk through. It's what Jesus did for you. And know that he is your judge. That's what God gave him for his obedience. Sitting at the right-hand side of God, you judge him now. You decide if they're clean to come to me. And Jesus makes that decision. When you repent, you're clean. Amen? Amen? And so, I'm going to propose to you that all of you in here are of a different spirit. And God has plans for you. And they're not plans that you're going to look at it and fuss about it for years and say, I never accomplished it. It probably wasn't real. Don't do that. Hope. Please hope. Hope. Don't lose your hope. Don't lose your faith and trust in a living God. Amen? So I want to tell you another story. When Sarah and I were on our trip, by the way, that's in Numbers about Joshua and Caleb. If you want to look there, chapter 13, 14, there's more. And Joshua, go all the way to chapter 24, and you'll see a real blessing of what God did with Joshua all the way to the end, and how Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But I'm going to tell you something. He also told them, remember everything that God has done for us. Remember everything. Don't forget it. And honor God in it. Honor him in it. Amen? Go back in your past and think about all the things that God has done for you. The things he's done for him are going to outweigh any of your troubled times. But you're always going to look back at your troubled time down the road and see those troubled times and trials and testings. It made you a better person. What doesn't kill you makes you strong. Amen? That is so true. Makes you strong. So Sarah and I were in the Marshall Islands, Guadalcanal, all that area that there was so much war. The great campaign of World War II. I mean, there was Pearl Harbor in, 41 or whatever, but then 42, 43, here come the Japanese. They decided to get that passage there through those islands and stuff, and they had it figured out if they could get some of those islands and put planes where they could bring their stockpile of weapons and planes and ships and stuff and use that as a center focus. They could go more for, I mean, they did go after Finland. They did get part of England there for a little while. But I'll tell you, they wanted to get America. They wanted to get America. And they thought they could get back to Hawaii after Pearl Harbor and what they did there. So, you know, why am I giving you a lesson on World War II? Because you need to hear what we discovered. When we got to Guadalcanal, which is the capital, and it is the biggest island and all those islands that are all together kind of connected and whatever. When the war came, World War II and all the factions were going on, the Japanese wanted to be the emperor of the world. You know, they got ahead of themselves. And what they did is they started going after the islands. And so an Australian leader and I think a British leader got involved, and everybody else was asked to leave the island. So they took them, put them on boats, man, woman, and child that couldn't stay there, and they shipped them over to New Zealand or Australia. Australia was really a big help, an ally. There was America was an ally, and New Zealand and Australia were the main allies. England and all of them tried to be involved in this. And listen, I'm not a warmonger, but I'll tell you what, I love strategy. And this caught me because I heard about the coastal watchers. I asked Henry, I said, do you know about the coastal watchers when I was on the phone? He said, you know, when they do the documentaries on World War II, all the battles and stuff, and for the Asian Pacific, he said, they talked about the watchers. And I said, well, I'm going to find out what it's about because I know it has to be spiritual, right? So in history, what you'll see is these two men and all the military and our, I think we had 60,000 Marines and infantrymen that helped fight that battle. We lost 20 of our boys, our young boys, in that battle. There is a memorial on Guadalcanal, a beautiful memorial set up in behalf of those 20 lost lives. We went to it. We went to it and prayed. And I thank God that the memory is still there, because if the people that got involved in help hadn't have, I don't know, we may be been speaking Chinese or Japanese. I mean, they had it all going. You can't believe all the places they did go and had conquered for a while. And so, but what happened is the Japanese had the wrong mindset. If they had kept the right mindset, they would have had victory, and they would set up that airfield that they could set up, and that would have been their main hub, and they would have been able to have all the southern South Pacific. And they'd have the roadway to New Zealand, to Australia, to the eastern part and western part of America. So when you go back in your history and you hear them telling the story, they're very light on the coastal watchers. And the coastal watchers wasn't something new in the first part of the century. That's where they started developing in I think, Australia and New Zealand. And it was wise. Probably the Indians did it in Hawaii and probably Samoa and Tonga and those places, you know. You got your watchmen on the coastline watching. Amen? So what happened was when the Japanese were starting to move into the islands and everybody got taken off, there were a lot of local natives, men, that said, we will stay and help. I want to give honor tonight where honor is due. It was those coastal watchers, the natives, that they taught them how to do Morse code. And they did have a code that they put out there so everybody knew that they had something. Some of those coastal watchers would get in a boat and row to another island for like 2 days just to take a message about something that they found out about the Japanese that were moving in on their island. It was a pretty much a deep, intense tropical forest, raw. And they knew how to get in and out of there and hide. So if the Japanese, I think they only had 4 deaths out of those natives. 4 deaths, that's all. We lost 20,000 men. But it was those watchmen that were getting the message out when this was going on, where this fleet was going this way to fight. And here comes our young Marines. It was one of the Marines' really, really active sets of work. When you go back in history. And so what did they do? They would watch, They would go down into the camps of the Japanese, and the Japanese thought they were stupid and weren't educated and they weren't a threat. So they talked about, and didn't think they spoke English, so they talked about their plans. So the watchers had the plans, and they'd get a hold of the U.S. Marines that were coming in, and the fleets and the pilots. And I mean, I have a list of all the losses and gains that took place. And I'm telling you that the reason, the blessing of that victory and defeating the Japanese and their plans and what they were doing was because of the coastal watchers. Every time they built an airfield, they'd be down there working with them. And the day that the Japanese were bringing their flying fleet in, I mean, there was the Marines and blowing up the field, and they couldn't get in there, wiping out so many airplanes. I mean, I'm not a warmonger, and I don't want to see life and death. I mean, I hate war. I do. But sometimes it has to take place when man gets in there and gets greedy for power. That isn't what God's plans are, amen? So I'm going, coastal watchers. And the Lord said, it's like I have throughout the Bible talked about the watchman on the wall. Oh, watchman, what do you see? Look, go in the Word and look for it. Go in the Word and find where God's saying, are you praying? You're a watchman. Where are you standing? Your watch, amen? I have watchmen in Point Hope Ministries that meet sometimes weekly to pray when they know where we're at. They've got our schedule. We don't give our schedule to everybody. They want to put it on Facebook. No way. I'm going to have the enemy meet me at the airplane when I land. No way. But all of our intercessors, they get the message, and the leaders get that message out, or they'll send a text and say, you know, what are your prayer requests? And we text them back and tell them what their prayer requests are. They were the watchmen on the wall. We may have been on the other side of the world in a totally different time zone, probably a day ahead of you guys. Here we're giving them a work because we're getting ready to go to the Capitol and do the work. And we know we need prayer coverage like ever before. We don't take anything for granted. And they're watchmen on the wall praying. Well, that's for Point of Hope. But I'm telling you, here in Ketchikan, God has told me every time I've came here that Ketchikan is the gateway to Alaska. God said there is a remnant here that will be called and raised up in the hour. And what is that? What do you have to be raised up for? That you can start right now and do what I put before you, challenge you. Let not one soul be lost. No matter who you run into, you bring God into the situation. Saturate Ketchikan. And when you think it's saturated, saturate it again. Amen? You're not Amway. I know a lot of people got Amway and, you know, they quit because they go, oh, the area is saturated. I said, don't you know the product has to be replaced over and over and over? Forget saturation. Amen? And some of those that are out there working, they're going to have your attitude and quit, and then everybody's used to Amway products and they don't have a dealer because it's saturated. I mean, I know that. Amen? But what God is saying, saturate Ketchikan with prayer and let God use your prayers to transform and change this city. Amen? Do you guys remember a while back in New York City when it came around Christmas one year with one of the presidents who wasn't advocating Christmas? And so they were tearing down the billboards. They were saying no Christmas trees. There was no Christmas trees, no Christmas songs in the stores and whatever. And then when the next president came along, it was like he got voted in November and December. All the stores were playing Christmas songs. They were playing Christian songs. I mean, I'll never forget it as long as I live. To be in that darkness and then come out of it, it was too obvious. It was too obvious. Amen? But we have a voice, and if we're doing that, it's not getting out. God wants us to get that word out. Amen? Amen? So we had two men, Joshua and Caleb, that believed in God, believed in the leaders they followed, and they were blessed. Caleb was blessed at the end because God promised a great inheritance of land to him that went on to his children after him. It's recorded. Amen? Amen? What does God want to have recorded about you? Most of the time when I talk with men, the key word is integrity with men. They want to be known for their honesty and their integrity. My husband is a very integrous man. He wouldn't even steal a pencil. I will. I don't think about it, but I stick it in my purse, and afterwards I think, should I take that back? Well, it's got his name on it. They must have wanted me to take it. You know how we justify? I used to do that. I don't do it anymore. I get permission. Can I have this? Don't I? And my friend needs one too. Can I have two? And they give them to me. They're very sweet. I got more pens than I know what to do with. Amen? And now my friends are all doing the same thing. Now what does that mean? And then I get together with them and they go, look at the pen I got, Nancy. I think you would love it. Write it. Write with it. Write with it. Where's Liz? She knows what I'm talking about. And then somebody will give you a pen and use it, and it's like, I have to give it back. I mean, I love ink pens because I write a lot. I do. And if you're a writer, you'll know what that's like. You got a good pen, it's fun. Amen? I'm not making excuses because I repented for being a thief, a pen thief. I got delivered of it. I ask now. Much more effective, and I don't feel guilty. Even Sarah, she'll go down, you know, in the hotel, you know, and you know how they put pens in your room? She'll go down. Do you have an extra couple, two pens for me and my friend? Oh, yeah. Do you need more than two? But if you steal it, it's like, hey, where's that pen? Whatever. Anyway, I had to get over it, you know, because you know how we justify things. It's not that big a deal. But that wasn't integrity on my part when I was younger. It really wasn't. It was fun, though. And it was fun to joke about it. Amen? But God used it as a pretty good lesson for a lot of people. Amen. And if you know me really well, you've probably gotten a really nice ink pen from me because I think that's the best gift you can give somebody. You have yours still. Yeah. Amen? Amen? Meanwhile, back to the men in integrity. Isn't integrity important for you? Doesn't it just hurt your soul when you mess up and you know you did? Oh, yeah. Same with you, David. Isn't it true? I know you care about integrity. I know Paul cares about integrity. I know Tim cares about integrity. Les cares about integrity. Because we're the example of the Christian. The names that I named here. We are the example of the face of God. Yes. Amen? What God has put in you, I mean, you turn your other cheek. You turn your other cheek. You go, okay. But you're not a pushover either because if they've stepped over the line, and you know they have, and when they stepped over the line, it's going to be judgment on them from God, and you didn't correct them, God's going to say, the blood's on your hands too. You didn't say anything. Tough place to walk, but I'll tell you what, if you do it right, that person will come back to you and say, thank you. I needed to hear that. Amen? If you partner with people on gossip about tearing down somebody's personality just because you believe what the person told you, and maybe there's some substance to it, but it's not the total truth, and you repeat it, and you repeat it, and you repeat it, guess what? You're part of the accuser of the brethren. God's not happy with that. You have to be careful. Maybe that person is acting a little bit different. It's like if a drunk came in here, I pretty much think all of you would react the way that I want you to react. Is help him and love him, take him downstairs and see if you could get him some coffee and get him warmed up. Amen? Yeah. But when I was outside and I was doing a meeting one time, a guy came in, and he wasn't even a drinker. He came in, he was sitting there. His daughter had been sexually abused by a pastor in a church, and the church supported what he did, and the daughter, you know, committed suicide. And so if anybody talked about their daughters or did, you know, talked about family or whatever, he'd go into this weird place and he'd freak out. Well, I'm doing this meeting and I was sharing some story, and all of a sudden that guy just freaked out, started ripping his clothes off. I mean, the top of him, his shirt. And he goes, "Help me, help me," you know, and it's like, oh, you know, and the men are like, "Let's get this guy and take him out there and muscle him around a little bit and punch his face in." And I'm coming up and I can hear him saying that. I went, "No, you're not going to do that." He said, "Well, he's not going to come here and take his shirt off." And I said, "He's not drunk. He's mentally ill. I will have no, let me take care of it." I went and talked to him and I said, "Look, here's the deal. At 5 o'clock, I want you to come back here to this church. I'm going to be in that office back there with some friends, and I want you to come back here, and I want to talk to you. But right now, you need to go somewhere, get something to eat, get calmed down, wash your face." He said, okay. He was really sorry for what he did, but he went over the edge. So at 5 o'clock, he came back, he came in, and I said, "Let's go." And I had Debbie Andrews with me. And she was sitting in a chair. I had him sit in a chair. I was at the desk. And Tim was against the wall looking straight ahead. We're over here. Man, he's ready. He is flat ready if anything happens. He's a good guard. Amen? But he's looking straight ahead. I look over every once in a while. He's not looking at him. He's not going to intimidate him. But if he dares to approach me or Debbie, he's going to take care of it. Anyway, that's the way it should be. So anyway, Debbie's sitting there, and that guy he started in, and I went, "Whoa," and I came around the desk, and I walked over. I put my hand on his knee, and I started talking to him. Debbie's like, "Do you remember that?" She's, "Oh, God, Nancy, don't touch him. Set him off." No, you know what he was talking about? What had happened to his daughter. Oh, geez. And I went over to help him through it. Amen? Do you know that, I think there was a couple other places I ministered. This was in Ohio, by the way. A couple of places I went to, he showed up, and we called, you know, "What about Bob?" His name was Bob. And did you see the movie, What About Bob? So everybody's going, "Nancy, what about Bob? Is he going to show up?" And one day he showed up, and he had a woman with him. He brought a woman with him. He got better and better. About 6 months later, he called me and told me he was getting married. God helped him and healed him. You never know when you're going to have a divine appointment, no matter how bad it is. You never know when you're going to reach out to somebody that has an addiction and they're feeling hopeless, and you give them just a nugget of hope. They may attach themselves to you. You know, you just be wise and you have your boundaries. And you will be effective for total restoration. Amen? You've got a couple in this building right now that's been their life ever since I've known them, is to take those down and outers and try to help them. I mean, they'll help them, but if they don't start moving toward helping themselves, you know, sometimes you just have to let go and just pray from a distance. Amen? But see, that's part of the watchman call on us. And that watchman call is over your family. That watchman's call is over the place that you work, at school. You know, that watchman call is always going to be there. If you're a Christian, if you're following after God with a full heart, amen? Yes. He will always give you assignments. You know why? Because in Isaiah 66, he says, "Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool." And he said footstool because he will never put any weight on you. He said, "Have I not created all of this? Have I not created it all? But the one thing that I can't is a house for me, a place of my rest." And the only one that can present that place of rest is the one that is broken and contrite. Broken and contrite. That was Jesus. Amen? Broken and contrite. And you probably are broken and contrite. And he said, I want to rest in you. Will you build a house for me? Can I come and dwell with you? And while I rest in you, will you do my bidding? That's what that's saying. But some people say, God doesn't need you, you need him. No, that's not true. It is a two-way street. He needs us. We are his feet, his hands, his mouth. Amen? That's how, if he says, I want you to do something, I'll provide. You know how he provides? He goes along somebody and says, you know, you have that $10 in your pocket. Why don't you share it? Or you have a friend over there that has $10. Go ask him for it to give it to him. Amen? And I have a couple of friends that I know that if I do that, they'll give it to me. If they have it, they'll give it to me. They don't ask for it back. If I have it, I'll go give it back to them, and I've done that. Amen? But this is a greater need. But they don't see the need. They don't know what's there. They're not with the person, and they need it. Amen? And I'll tell you, the blessings that God bestows upon your obedience to reach out and care, it's incredible. Not that you do it because he's just going to bless you, but you do it because you can't live with yourself if you don't. And gnaws at you and gnaws at you because that's the Holy Spirit. Because you said, come dwell with me. Free rent, just come and dwell with me. And he's going, well, I just can't stay with you and you just sit here and not do anything. I don't want you to have apathy. I don't want you to be lazy. I want you to be strong and bold because I'm in here and I'm helping you. And Sally Sue down the street, would you go visit her? And you're sitting there thinking, I just have this notion I should go see Sally Sue. Why do I feel that way? He's whispering in your ear, go see Sally Sue. Go see Sally Sue. Pretty soon you give it up and you go. And you go down there and you're knocking on the door and she's not answering. She's not answering. Then you pound on the door because her car's in the driveway. And then you try the door and it's unlocked and you go in. She's laying there running a fever, sick, almost into death. But you were used to save her life because she was laying there crying, God, help me, help me, help me. And God's going, I'm doing everything I can. I'm hovering over her. She says I can dwell in her, but she's distracted. I'll go hover over her. You know, how many people did he hover over before he got to me and found a sucker who'll do anything for him? You know, I really do mean that nice. But it's like, I don't want to say no to him. Amen? And I realize getting a visit to heaven, didn't like the way it happened or whatever, but all I can say is, how can I ever deny that? And if I led you to the Lord, how would I live with myself if I didn't always pray for you? Because I'm committed to that salvation with you. I came in agreement with you. Amen? And when we pray for the ministry down here, and we're praying and releasing that activation on you, do you think I go home and forget you? I mean, I may not see you for 3 years, but you come and stand in front of me, and I go, haven't I met you before? Because God has good memory. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Amen.
I pray I'm encouraging you. I know I'm probably stretching you, because that's what this weekend was about. Get a bigger picture. Be willing to say, Lord, choose me, I'll go. What does it say that in Isaiah 6 Isaiah, but the one with Joshua, there's that one where he comes and touches his lip, but there's another one where Joshua is in, you know, the accuser is just accusing him, and Jesus shows up and says, take those grave clothes off of him. That's what God wants us to do, likewise, is when somebody is just bent over in their grave clothes, next to death because of poor choices. You just stand there and say, Jesus wants to tear those lies that are on you off. He wants to give you a new robe. He wants to give you a new turban. It's called salvation. Amen? But yes, the other one that she was referring to, God said, this is what I need. And he says, send me. Who can I send? Here in Ketchikan, who can I send? In Guadalcanal, who can I send? Amen? Fiji, you know, when I say the word Fiji, everybody thinks tropical, beach, hula girls, and all of that stuff. That's not what we saw and what we did. We've been in some most beautiful places, and people go, oh man, I was there. Did you do this? Did you do this? Did you see this? No. We're too tired. I mean, I'm not on vacation. We're not on vacation. I take my swimsuit. When it first starts out, you know, it's like I have some energy. And I'll go, you want to go swim in the pool? Or do you want to go to the workout center so we can get some exercise? Not that we're not getting exercise. We get 3 or 4 miles on us just in the airports. Amen? Anyway, I've enjoyed being here. Thank you for your patience and me sharing my personal testimonies and sharing the gospel with you. Make a decision. Make a decision. Who are you? You can tell me you're a wife, you're a friend, you're a daughter, a granddaughter, or you're a worker here or a worker there. But what God wants to hear you say is, you know, it's twofold. Either you're a leader or you're a devoted follower. Choose this day. He chose you already, but it's your choice to decide yes or no. Are you a leader? He would want all of us to be leaders. He'd all want us all to be ministers of reconciliation. He'd want us all to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And if we say yes, he gives you everything you need. He prods you on to get in the Word so you understand what you're doing. If you don't like to read, you got to get over it because you're going to have to learn how to read. And then after a little bit, he's going to say, I want you to ask me to help you have knowledge and understanding of what you're reading. And he'll give it to you. Amen? But that's the challenge. Will you be a watchman on the wall? Will you be like those coast watchers in Guadalcanal that saved all of those islands? Because those Japanese were on all those islands trying to build things, air landing fields, places in the water to bring in fleets. And I mean, the coastal watchers were there. I mean, they take, you know, donkeys full of food and stuff and feed the Japanese while they're just talking about all their plans. And they couldn't figure out who the mold was in their camps. Because they were stupid. And I'll tell you why they were. Because they were looking down at those native men and women that were still there doing their job, and they were spies. They were spies, like Joshua and Caleb. And God's asking you to be a spy in Ketchikan and be about the work and see where things are rising up and go back to your prayer groups and start praying and tearing the walls of wickedness down. Amen? 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 And then when I come back here, I want to hear reports of what you're doing. Let me celebrate with you. Amen? And then you bring some of your friends, like she brought a couple of her friends. And I mean, one is still here, thank God. Anyway, but I'm telling you, then they come back and they want a little bit more. And they want to know, why do I feel this way? Or this is what I desire. How do I get there? And I've got these 12 people that come in, and there might be one that fits with your personality exactly and sits down and talks to you and encourages you and blesses you. Amen? And then you go out and you find 5 friends and you duplicate it. Amen? And what you're duplicating is Jesus. Amen? So I'm going to close at that and say, again, thank you for having Point of Hope here, taking care of my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I thank you, brothers and sisters in Christ, that live here, that that you trust us to come back, and we will be back next year, unless you write me and say you don't want us. Please don't do that. I have a tender heart. I can only handle Sarah. Thank you. Amen. Amen. Yes. Tell them.
There's some loose ones, but if you see some in the book and you want to take some of those for toothpicks or whatever, just go for it. Okay?
Amen. So may I close in prayer. And I'd like some people to stand up before I pray. Let me think now. Les and Laura. Vicki and Paul. Dominique, please stand up. I'm looking, Debbie Grimes, Linda, Danielle, and Wade. The reason I have them standing up is because when I pray over you, and you want more prayer, pick them. Come on down here. And get a prayer from them, amen? Exercise your faith. Say, yes, Lord, I want to do more. Where do I start? That's usually the best place. Lord, where do you want me to start? What do you want me to do? Amen? Amen? Let's see, come on down here. Would you be a partner with Linda? Amen? Partners? Deb, why don't you grab